Hey guys, while we're waiting, before this guy gets off the stage, he's gonna absolutely hate me for this. Yeah, he is. Come here, Brett. Oh, he's running away. All right, well, you got to see him. He's the guy playing guitar. His name's Brett Larson. So I just want you guys to hear this before we get into the message or anything else. This is non-script. Nothing script in this church, actually. So Brett Larson, he put in, I bet you, 60 to 70 hours this week working on the church, in addition to leading all of worship. We need to give it up for him. So he's like Superman. Josh Kleinmeier, Brandon Smith, Nick Hendricks, Kenny. There's so many people, guys. Aaron Looper. So many people I want to thank that have made this church what it is right now. And I know that some of you are new today and you're like, what is he talking about? We just got into this building about 2 weeks ago, and it has been a work in progress. And we appreciate you guys as we kind of notice that we're under construction. But we really appreciate you guys just coming, and because this is the first Easter we get to be in this building. That's special. That's exciting. So thank you to all of those who have put in tremendously long hours and hard work. Josh, I know all you guys have. Just excited. It's such a blessing to get to be in a place where we can call home, right? So, and I just realized I didn't even introduce myself. My name is Mike Shallock. I'm the pastor here. So we are, again, excited to have you all for Easter. If all the kids are checked in, you guys can see we lost about half the church. Kids are welcome in here, too. That's one thing I wanted to say. If your kid's freaking out in kids' ministry or you just feel more comfortable with them in here, please feel free to have them in here. We are very relaxed, and we learned that 2 weeks ago, babies give the best amens. Didn't we learn that? So, all right. Well, I promised I was going to try to stick to the script, which that we'll see how that goes, right? But I wanted to start off today talking about a funny story. So if you're new here to church, usually I like to always start my messages with like a funny story or a joke or something like that. And 99% of the time, those stories are about myself because I usually do something dumb almost every week, right? But 99% of the time, those stories are completely inappropriate for church, okay? So given that there's some guests here today and we don't want to quite scare you off, I read this funny story. I think it's a little bit more appropriate, but it's still pretty good. So this is the story of the taxi driver, the priest, and St. Peter, okay? So one Easter, a priest and a taxi driver both died that day and went to heaven. St. Peter was there waiting for them at the pearly gates. You guys know who St. Peter is, right? St. Peter then said first to the taxi driver, "Come with me." The taxi driver did as he was told, and he followed St. Peter to a beautiful mansion. The mansion had everything you could imagine, from a bowling alley to an Olympic-sized swimming pool to a movie theater. It was incredible. "Oh, my word, thank you," said the taxi driver to St. Peter. Next, St. Peter then went to the priest, and he led the priest past the taxi driver's mansion to an old shack with a bunk bed and a little old television set. Wait, said the priest. "I think you're a little bit mixed up here, St. Peter. Shouldn't I be the one who gets the mansion? After all, I was the priest. I went to church every day. I preached God's word." St. Peter replied, "Yes, that's true," he said, "but during your Easter sermons, people slept. When the taxi driver drove, everyone prayed." That's pretty good, right? It's totally true. So my goal is for you guys not to sleep today, okay? And my other goal is to not make this too long, because I know there's so many times you go to Easter service and you're like, oh gosh, I'm just ready to get out of here, right? So, but I do want to take some time, and I want to share with you guys this, a love like no other. That's really what Easter is about. It's a love story. It's a love story of God and his son Jesus and us, right? So we're talking about this as a love story like no other. There's nothing comparable to the love of Jesus. So as we go through this, there's going to be kind of three separate parts that I want to break down for you. And the first part that we're going to talk about is Jesus the man. And what I mean by that is like Jesus, how he relates to us as human beings. And if you didn't know this, Jesus was a man. He was flesh and blood just like us, right? The second portion that I'm going to talk about is the cross, where Jesus is actually on the cross, and that's Jesus as God. And what does it mean when Jesus died for us on the cross? And what did those actions do for us, okay? And then the third part, just so you guys have a roadmap of where we're going, is going to be about the resurrection, which is why we are here today. What happened to Jesus after he died and he rose from the grave? So you guys kind of get that roadmap? Everybody's good? Everybody's comfortable? Anybody need a drink? You're good? Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and do this, guys. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the scriptures here. God, we love you so much. We're so humbled that you sent your son, your one and only son for us, Lord, that he would take our sin. We ask, Father, that this morning you would open our eyes to your word. We ask that you would speak through me, that you would speak through this word, Lord, to these people, and that you would help us to greater know the sacrifice that your son gave for us on the cross. Help us to know your love, Father. Help us to walk out of here changed. Help us to walk out of here with life-giving knowledge that you, Father, love us so, so much. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you again for this morning. We love you in your son's name. Amen. All right, guys, so we're going to jump into Mark chapter 5. And where we're going to be at, we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's totally fine. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to read through Mark chapter 5, which is where Jesus is with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm reading through the New Living Testament, New Living Version, but we'll have the words up on the screen, or you can pull it up on your Mission Church app if you brought that too. So here we go, Mark 5. You guys can read along with me. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So this is Jesus again with his disciples. And what had just happened before this that we don't read is Jesus had just celebrated the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples the night before. So we see that Jesus now is with his disciples and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in Jerusalem, right outside of Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen to him. You guys can see this. This is really heavy language. And I want to draw your attention to verse 34, first of all. Jesus, again, knew and felt what was coming. And in verse 34, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." Do you guys hear that? That is some heavy, heavy language. If you're overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And I was trying to think about, like, you know, maybe what is an emotion or what's something that we can relate to that would even kind of come close to what Jesus was experiencing as a human. I was thinking about that and probably grief. Like, after you've lost a loved one, grief is probably the closest emotion that we can really get. I like to move here, so I'm going to move stuff around. It's the closest emotion that I think we can really come to that maybe describes even an inkling, maybe an inkling of what Jesus was about to experience. That's incredibly heavy. So we read on in verse 35, and what does Jesus do under this pressure, under this pain, under this sorrow that he's feeling in his soul? He goes to the Father. We read in verse 35, he says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed. Jesus does what he always does. He goes to the Father. And what's the crazy part is that he takes action. He doesn't just like sit there and just like, oh, this is going to happen. He goes to his Father. And that's our first application point here, guys. And I understand that this is difficult for us to do as human beings, but Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human just like us. So the first application point is when we, right, how does the story relate to us? When we are overwhelmed by life or fear or anxiety or troubled by anything we are facing, we are to go to the Father. Do you guys get that? This example of Jesus in the garden isn't just a story for this. It's an actual application to our lives. We are to go to the Father. And I want to qualify this. I'm not saying that anything that we go through in this life here today is comparable to what Jesus was going through. We cannot relate to that level of suffering. I don't think there's any man who ever lived who can. But I can tell you this, is that we all experience suffering and difficulties at times, right? And I can also tell you this, that I thought about my own self. How many times do I get caught up in my emotion? Do I get caught up in my fear? Do I get caught up in my anxiety? And I don't go to God. I either try to find a way to escape it through something else. I look to other people, maybe a relationship, or I ask other people for advice, like, what do you want to do? What should I do? And I don't think there's anything wrong with any of those things. I just want to say that. But I also think that the example of Jesus points to us, just like he was as man, going to the Father when we are in need. Do you guys get that? That kind of makes sense? So furthermore, I want to pick up here in the next verse. Jesus says, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will. That's beautiful. Did you guys read that? That's incredible. Like, I've read that so many times this last week, and it still strikes me, and it hits home. Jesus, who is about to take on the sin of the world, like, he knew what was coming. And for Jesus, what did that mean to take on the sin of the world? I think a couple things, but the main takeaway is this. He had to be completely separated from God to take on the sin of the world, and it was the very first time that Jesus had ever been separated from his Father. And you're like, well, so what? It's 3 days, right? Well, I can tell you this. If any of us were in the presence of God and we knew what that felt like, and you think about like the intimacy of a child and their father and what that relationship is like, you think about what it would be like for Jesus to have that kind of intimacy with the creator of the universe. He didn't want to ever be away from that. And now he knew that that was coming. He knew that he was going to be separated and that he was going to be crushed. He described it as soul crushing. There's descriptions where Jesus is actually on his knees praying, and he's literally sweating blood. He is under so much stress that he burst the capillaries in his face. He knew that this was coming. And what does he pray? He says, Father, your will be done, not mine. That's our second application point. When we pray, we are to go to God and say, God, what is your will in this? Pray for God's will to be done, not ours. Now, here's the thing. This is not easy. I don't claim that this is like my second nature to just go to God and be like, God, you know what? Whatever you want to do, I'm good with that. I go to God and I'm like, God, you know what? I want you to do this for me, and here's the time frame that I'd like it to be done. And if you could speed it up a little bit, that would even be better, okay? I like negotiate with God, and I talked about that 2 weeks ago. I think it's funny how we try to negotiate with the creator of the universe. Like we have some control over him, right? So we see Jesus, though, going, and he says again, God, your will. The beauty of this is Jesus was so caught up in his Father's love, and he knew the pain that was coming. He still, in that moment, said, God, your will be done, not mine. That is amazing, and that is the example that Jesus gives to us as a human when we bring our requests to God. And again, when we bring our requests to God, our prayers to God, you have to understand that it's not always going to be a yes. Jesus' case, what happened? He went to the cross. It was his Father's will. When we go to God, sometimes the answer is a no. Sometimes the answer is not in your time frame, but in mine, meaning God's, not mine. I'd have nothing to do with it. But you get what I'm saying is that, again, God sometimes allows these things to happen so we can grow. And even though they may be hard or painful, we need to still be under the realization that we are to pray for God's will to be done in all we do. So the take-home truth here, put this up on the screen, is that Jesus, guys, he was just like you and me. He was fully man. He was flesh and blood. He understood what it felt like to feel pain. He understood what it felt like to struggle. He felt fear, anxiety. He felt human emotions. He was human. He was God, too. But again, he was fully man, and he fully depended on the Father. That's the take home. We are to fully depend on the Father, okay? So that's the first part. So you guys get that. That's Jesus the man. He was a lot like us in the sense that he experienced the same emotions, the same feelings. He was also fully God. And this is where we're going to jump in to Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41. So I want to give a little bit of background. So Jesus, again, had the Passover meal with his disciples. Amen. There's no amens going on here. All I got is baby amens. Come on. We got to get it up a little. It's Easter. So there was, I'm really thrown off now. So there was Jesus and his disciples, and he was at the Passover meal. And then you see Garden of Gethsemane, which we just read. And then what happened was Jesus' disciple Judas betrayed him. So he went to the Pharisees and told them where Jesus was. Jesus was then arrested. He was brought to what was called the Sanhedrin, which was like the Jewish high council. These were the guys who were trying to kill Jesus, right? They didn't like him. And then after that, he was actually taken to Pontius Pilate because the Jewish high council, the Sanhedrin, figured out that they could not put Jesus to death. So they wanted somebody else to do it so the blood wouldn't be on their hands. So they took Jesus to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor over the province where Jerusalem was. And they said, hey, crucify Jesus. We don't like him. And Pontius Pilate said, I don't want to do this. Blood's on your hand, not mine. Ultimately, though, under so much pressure, he gave Jesus over to the soldiers and the Jewish people to be crucified. So that's where we pick up here. So we're actually the crucifixion of Jesus. This is starting in verse 21, chapter 15. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So Jesus had been carrying it. He was following. They found this guy. They threw the cross on his back and said, you got to carry this for Jesus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified then 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The death of Jesus, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. The curtain of the temple was then torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus, this was the soldier who was in charge of his crucifixion, saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were then watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women who had followed him and cared for his needs, many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So we read this, and it should make you feel uncomfortable. Like, you should read this, and it should bother you. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that, like this happened. We read this, and so many times we just read it. We don't feel what is actually happening to Jesus. And again, I'm not going to get gruesome, but I want to give you guys an idea of what literally we just read and what happened to Jesus. So Jesus, for those of you who didn't know, he was whipped with a lead tip right before he had to start carrying his cross. So his back was bleeding. It was raked. He had a crown of thorns on his head, and he was exhausted from carrying this cross. He then had nails placed through his hands outstretched and through his feet, and he was put on a pole and put up into the air. And not only that, but he had 2 criminals next to him. These are guys who actually deserved this kind of persecution and this death. And they're there hurling insults at Jesus. There's people walking by spitting at him. They're the priests that are the holy people of the time that are there making fun of him and mocking him for hours. And for those of you who don't know this, crucifixion, you don't die because of the nails in your hands and your feet. It's incredibly painful, I'm sure. You die from asphyxiation. You actually die because your lungs give out. Because when you're outstretched on a cross like this, there's only so many times you can take that breath before those muscles just collapse and give up. So you actually die by asphyxiation. This is gruesome, okay? And I'm not trying to be gross. I'm trying to give you guys a real idea of how much suffering and pain Jesus went through. And here's the thing is, again, this indeed happened, but what actually happened when Jesus died for us on the cross? What does that mean? So you hear people again say that Jesus died a horrible death, that it was gruesome, that it was horrible, terrible, all these different things. And it was, and that's all completely true. But here's the take home. Jesus did that, guys, as payment for our sin. This wasn't for sin that had happened in the past. This wasn't for sin that has happened in between. This was for all sin of all time, past, present, and future. Do you get that? Like, that is immense to understand, that the only sacrifice that would actually suffice for God's eyes was his son, who was fully man and fully God, who lived a perfect life. We should hear some amens. That is incredible. Amen. We have to take that and understand that his sacrifice was the payment for us. And what did it do? What did the actual cross do? It did two things, and I put these up on the screen. Jesus' death on the cross, and the take-home truth is that we are forgiven and we are freed from sin because of that. Do you get that? The second part, this is the resurrection part, guys. We are brought into relationship with God. So what I want you to understand is when Adam and Eve came and the fall of man happened, meaning that sin came into the world, there created a chasm between us and God until Jesus. When Jesus came and he destroyed death on the cross, taking our sin and the sin of the world, that restored our relationship to God. That should get some amens too. That's exciting. We still have that relationship only because of Jesus. Now, another way of maybe saying this that's a little simpler is that Jesus' death on the cross, it opened the gates of heaven to us, allowing us to be with God forever. Amen, right? So I don't know about you, and I try to wrap my head around this, and I think it's hard as human beings to really understand why God orchestrated it this way. I think it's beyond human comprehension, but I do know that it had to be done. I also know this as a father, that no father would sacrifice their child unless it was utterly no other way for humanity's salvation. So another way of saying this, guys, is that God chose us over his son. He chose the perfect son, he chose us over his perfect son. So the take-home truth is the cross represents our forgiveness and our restoration to God. And here's the application. What can we get from the cross? We didn't earn what Jesus did on the cross. We didn't earn salvation. It was a gift for God. But here's the thing. We have to accept it. It's an open gift. And what I mean by that, I don't mean like you have to accept it, like you have to. No, you cannot accept the gift. You don't have to, but it's a choice. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. So Jesus, guys, again, gave his life on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And if I sound like I'm repeating myself, I am. Intentionally so. His blood washes away our sins and frees us from all of eternity, from all suffering and all condemnation. Do you guys get that? His death equals our freedom. That is amazing. So we, again, are saved only because of what Christ has done. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can do nothing. There's no good amount of deeds that you can do to earn the gift of salvation. And here's the cool part. Regardless of who you are, what your background is, how many times you've sinned, your race, your age, your maturity, or your merit, the gift and the choice is freely given to you. That's incredible. Like, that should get amens too. Amen. I got to ask for it, but it's amens. Okay? So we have talked about this now. So you guys kind of get an idea of what happened on the cross, the physical suffering. You guys kind of understand of what the spiritual connotation, meaning that his death gave us forgiveness and freedom. Yep. And we are brought into relationship with God. The babies always get it. Adults are kind of get it. Okay, so now what we're going to do is we're going to go from the cross, okay? And we're going to go to what happened after Jesus died on the cross. So the resurrection, we're going to talk about this, and then we're going to close. So this is Mark 15, verses 42 through 47. You guys can read along on the screen. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus had already died, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The Roman officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in the tomb that he had carved out of rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But an angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. We read this, and it kind of sounds weird, right? Has anybody else thought about that? Like it's weird, the whole idea. I think we conceptually can get the idea of Jesus on the cross, his death. We don't really know, again, what happened to him on Saturday. There's lots of theological debate about that. And then on Sunday, we see these women who come to find Jesus, and he's not in the tomb anymore. And there's a dude who's sitting there in a white robe hanging out. Right? That would freak me out a little bit, too, if I just, like, walked in there. Oh, my gosh, there's an angel. Okay? Like, wouldn't that make you a little bit freaked out? I'd be a little, they ran away because they were freaked out. They were frightened. Okay? So we read this again, and here's the thing, though, is that this is the description of the resurrection, and there's more to it than just them coming to the tomb and them seeing that it's empty. There's a lot more to it. The resurrection, which is Jesus' defeat of death, his ascension to be with his Father, and his resurrection of his body. That's the miracle and the hope that we have in Jesus. But what does that mean? The babies are getting excited. I promise I'm almost done. Okay? Here's the take-home truth, guys, is that the resurrection, meaning Jesus' defeat over death and the victory over the grave, is the promise that we will forever be with our Father. Right? That's what we're here to celebrate. And again, guys, Jesus had been intimately connected with the Creator, with God. He was perfect. He was without sin. He was pure in every way. And he literally had to become sin of the world. And he was, again, for the first time ever, separated from his Father. Think about that for a moment. When you thank God for what he did for you, that's what you're thanking him for. That he sent his Son and he chose you over his Son. The cross was more, again, than Jesus just dying. It was Jesus becoming our sin all at once, past, present, and future. And again, opening a pathway for us to have a relationship with God. And here's the crazy part. He didn't just die and poof, gone. Like, that's not what happened, right? What do we know? He defeated death, which means that he was not stuck in hell. He was not separated from the Father forever. And when he took on sin and he defeated it, that means that we, just like Jesus, get to be raised again. That is our hope, and that is the truth that we get to spend an eternity with God because of Jesus. That is unreal, and that is amazing. So I started kind of thinking about this and the idea of, you know, how do we wrap this up? And I almost feel like these are three separate puzzle pieces. Have you ever tried to complete a puzzle and you don't have the box in front of you? Like, it's really hard to do, right? Because you don't know what the picture looks like. You got these different pieces. So I want to try to synopsis this and put it together for you guys to take home. And there's a few things that I really was struck by that I want to reiterate and remind you before we dismiss you guys here in a minute. The first thing is I started thinking about Jesus' life and his context in the cross. And the first point I want to reiterate again is what we talked about at the beginning, that Jesus was fully man. So if Jesus was fully man, and he was just man, imagine he wasn't God. He was just a man, just fully man. And he lived a perfect life and he died. Whose life would he save? His. He wouldn't have saved anybody else's life. He would have saved his. And on the contrary, if Jesus was only fully God and he wasn't man, then the penalty of sin and God's justice would not have been satisfied. So the first part is that Jesus, again, was both fully man, fully God. You get that. So Jesus, as fully man, represented all of us, past, present, and future, and he was relatable, like I talked about earlier. He experienced emotions, thoughts, and feelings just like we did. He understood our struggles. And Jesus, as fully God, was God's one and only Son, who lived a perfect life. He was the only one qualified to take on the penalty of our sin. And because Jesus, again, was both perfect, fully man, and fully God, the Bible writes that he who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That means that we might be restored and made right with God. God, again, sacrificed his son for us so we could be made right with him. So understanding who Jesus is in his perfection as fully man, and also understanding who Jesus was in his perfection as fully God, helps us to realize how deep God's love must have been for us to choose us over his perfect son. Do you get that? How deep God's love is for you. So the life of Jesus, guys, is the example of who we are to be. When we talk about him as a human, we are to become his disciples. We are to live like him. We are to love like him. We are to forgive like him. And I'm not saying we do any of that perfectly. But Jesus' example of that and his example as a man represents who he was as a human. The death of Jesus and the penalty of our sin on the cross is, again, he who knew no sin became sin so that we would be made right with God. That represents Jesus as fully God. The band wants to come up now. We're going to close in just a moment. The resurrection then, guys, what we just talked about, where Jesus rose from the grave, is our hope for eternity spent with God. So you guys get those three different pieces? That's right. I love it. We're getting excited. Finally. Okay. That's a good time to get excited. And here is the amazing thing, is that the resurrection of Jesus, guys, it's given freely to us, but it's a choice. Do you guys understand that? Here's the last point of application. You are given a choice, right? And that's it. It's a choice that we were purchased by the blood of Jesus, and we can choose him, or we can choose to live for ourselves. For us to be made free from our sin and to be brought back into relationship with the Father requires a choice. And here's the thing, is it's a free gift, guys. There's nothing you can do, again, to earn it. There's nothing that you could have done that kept you so far away from God that you can't be called back into relationship with him. None of us deserve it. And the cool part is, once you make that decision, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a life that's filled with genuine peace and love and joy. And here's the thing I want to tell you, and I want to clarify this really quick. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through hardships in life. But what it does mean is that you have assurance of where you are going forever. And you also have the assurance of living a life knowing that you are saved in God. That's amazing. I love the amens back here. So sanctification, guys, which is the process of becoming like Jesus, happens first at the moment of conversion. So when you make a choice to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters you at that moment, whether you feel it or not. And we are no longer held captive by death. We are free to live as God desires for us and to be with him forever. And that's the beauty of Easter. That's the beauty of the cross. Amen? So what I want to do now is I have two groups of people I want to talk to. The first group are those of you who are maybe here, or maybe it's your first time ever coming to church. And if you're here, we are so glad that you are here. Maybe you're here. Yeah, absolutely. Maybe you've come 100 times to church, though, too. Maybe you've come to lots of different churches. But you've never made that decision. You've never taken that choice, that gift to follow Jesus. If that's you here today, I just want you to contemplate for a moment, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. God's going to give you the opportunity to make a decision to walk with him in just a moment. But what that really means is when you walk out of here, if you make that decision to follow Jesus, you have the assurance of knowing where your soul is going to go for all of eternity, that you are loved, that you are cherished by the creator of the universe, and that he intimately wants a relationship with you. It's not just a one-time decision. It's a wake up every day. Put that cross on your shoulder and decide you're going to walk with God. But it also is the beginning of the most beautiful journey that you will ever have, the most beautiful joy that you will ever experience. So I want you to contemplate and think about that for a moment. That's you. The other group of people I want to talk to are those of us who maybe have made decisions to follow Jesus. Maybe one point in your life, you made that decision. You said, God, I want to follow you. I want to go after you. But life has happened. Maybe it's sin that separated you. Maybe you feel like, gosh, I've done something so awful, so bad, that how could I ever even be reconciled to God? Or maybe it's the fact that you just feel like your relationship's just kind of gone, meh. Life's gotten so busy, work's been so crazy, you just don't even know who God is anymore. And if that's you too, and you want to make that rededication, I'm going to give you the same opportunity in just a moment. Church, what I want you guys to do now is just go ahead and bow your heads. Nobody's looking around, so this is not to embarrass people, but what I want you to do, whether you're in that first group or that second group, meaning the first group making that decision, I want you to just lift your hand. And what you're doing when you're lifting your hand is you're saying, God, I choose you. It's a physical representation of an internal change. And don't wait. The reason why I say don't wait is because none of us know, guys. None of us know what's going to happen when we walk out of here today. I see those hands in the back. Thank you. Don't wait. It's maybe the only opportunity that you ever have to make that decision to follow Christ. That's amazing. I see those hands. Thank you. You guys can put the hands down right now. And what we're going to do is, as a church family, we recognize that this is the greatest decision that you could ever make in your entire life. And we want to support you in that. We want to help you grow in that. If you're making that recommitment, the same thing. What I want to do now is, as a church body, I'm going to have you guys again with heads bowed and eyes closed. Just pray this prayer along with me. And this is the prayer asking God to be our Lord and Savior. If you guys would follow along with me. Father God, I'm a sinner. I need you. Thank you for sending your son to take away my sin. Thank you for choosing me. I invite you to come into my heart. I give my life to you and all that I am. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Can we celebrate that, church? That's amazing. So what we're going to do now, guys, we're going to go ahead and we're going to stand and close in worship.